Today's Bible reading is taken from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive ideas, which depends on human traditions and the element spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised you from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. There are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you, such as a person who goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are all puffed up with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together with its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elements, spiritual forces of this world, why, as you thought you still belonged to the world, would you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Almost felt like standing there for a little while and just standing in that holy moment. But I thought someone would probably give me a nudge and said, "Steve, have you fallen asleep? But perhaps I should have been a bit bolder and just stood there for a while and enjoy God's presence. It was very real just at that moment, I think. Much more will be said, I'm sure, at the right time about Don Radley. But if I might just add a word to what Jill shared with us at the beginning. Don was someone, I think, with a deep, profound, and yet, in the best possible way, a simple faith. He was what one might call an uncomplicated man, which is where I want to start this sermon, and hopefully it's where I'm going to end it. Although there might be some quite challenging ideas and things in the middle that I'm going to ask you to grapple with as we try and understand this passage this morning. Being a Christian isn't complicated. It's hard sometimes, but it isn't complicated. If you remember nothing else this morning from this address, get hold of that. Some people try to make it complicated. And from time to time, we all get steamed up about one issue or another. Six-day creation or evolution? Christians have knocked lumps out of each other over that one down the years. Free will or predestination? Most of us don't know what they're talking about. Some of you may remember the 60s and 70s and the early days of what we call the charismatic movement. And Christians fell out big time over what it meant to have the Holy Spirit in your life. There were articles and pamphlets and books and conferences. Give us a nod if you remember those days. Yes, quite a few of us do. And we talked and we argued. Was there a difference between being baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit? And did this, whatever it was, happen once or many times? And if I'm not filled, how do I get filled? And if I am filled, how do I stay filled? There was so much angst and, sorry to say, argument, and Christians broke fellowship with one another over these questions. Now, I'm not saying these and other questions aren't interesting or even important, but they are secondary to what it means to be a Christian. What did Jesus himself say more than anything else about being a Christian? It comes down to two simple words, and he said this more often than anything else. Follow me. Follow me. He said it on at least 14 different occasions in the Gospels. And I know it's 14 because I've counted them. He said, follow me, to Peter and Andrew when they were mending their nets. He repeated it to Peter on at least two other occasions. He said it to James and to John at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. He said it to Matthew, sometimes called Levi, while Matthew was counting his money at his money desk. He said it to the grieving son in Luke 9 and to another man at the same time standing close by, follow me. He said it to the rich young ruler who was in danger of getting it all overcomplicated. And he said, follow me. He said it to Philip. He said it to the disciples as a group. And he said it on at least six occasions to larger crowds of people. Follow me. Follow my example. Live like me. Love like me. Do what I do. Being a Christian isn't complicated. Bob Goff, an American lawyer and a Christian, once said this: our problem with following Jesus is we're trying to be a better version of us rather than a more accurate reflection of him. Now, why have I begun this way? Well, because this morning Jill has given me Colossians chapter 2 to preach on. And my first thought when I read it was, what on earth is Paul talking about? I wonder if that crossed some of your minds as we had the reading a few minutes ago. Take verse 8, for instance. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. What's that about? What was this deceptive philosophy? What were these human traditions and these basic principles or elemental forces, as it's said in that particular translation? So I turn to some biblical commentaries to help me, and I often begin with the late, great William Barclay. And this is what he says about Colossians chapter 2. There can be no doubt that this is one of the most difficult passages that Paul ever wrote. So I'd just like to say thank you very much, Jill, for giving me this one today. Thank you for giving me the privilege of preaching on one of the most difficult things that Paul ever wrote. So what was Paul talking about? What were these philosophies, traditions, and basic principles he alludes to? You need to put your thinking caps on here and stay with me for a few minutes, okay? He is probably talking about the ideas being pushed by two different groups of people. One are known as the Judaizers, and the other were known as the Gnostics. First of all, the Judaizers. Paul's ministry was, of course, primarily to Gentiles, to non-Jews. People who had converted from idolatry and paganism to follow Christ. And Paul had an itinerant ministry. In other words, he travelled around from place to place. He preached the gospel and he founded small churches. And those churches were mostly small, fragile, and vulnerable. So it was extremely frustrating for Paul when he realized that Jewish Christians, Jews who had converted to Christianity, were following him around and telling his new, young in the faith, Gentile Christians that Paul, he hasn't told you the whole gospel, you know. He's only told you half the tale. They said, thank you, James, that to be a proper Christian, you had to adopt Jewish laws and customs, such as keeping certain days holy and adopting food laws and purity laws. And for men, you had to get circumcised. And they followed him around and made his life very, very difficult and sowed great confusion amongst these new, young, Gentile converts. This was a major problem that Paul had to contend with. It surfaces in his letter to the Galatians and also in his letter to the Philippians, as well as here in the letter to the Colossians. It was a major issue for him as he went about his evangelism. In Philippians, if you know that book, he actually gets quite angry about this issue and he loses his cool a bit. And he calls these Jewish Christians dogs, which is quite an insult for someone coming from a Jewish tradition. But he got really angry about it. He doesn't get angry in this letter to the Colossians, but he is very clear that what they're saying is not necessary. He says to the Colossians, you don't need to become Jews as well as Christians. He says, you've already had a kind of circumcision. You've had a circumcision of the heart when you were cut to the heart with repentance. You don't need to put your body under the knife, so to speak. Not only that, he said, but in your baptism you have died to your old life and you've been raised with Christ to a new life. So don't let anyone tell you that you're not a proper Christian. Don't let anyone tell you that you've got to follow a particular diet or wash yourself in a special way to make yourself clean. Christ has washed you. You are clean. You are forgiven. You're a Christian now. You don't have to go back to the Jewish faith. Well, they were Gentile Christians. They'd never been part of the Jewish faith. So he says this in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a particular religious festival, a new moon celebration or the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. Or again in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why do you still submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish because they are based on human commands. The Judaizers wanted to bring these new Gentile Christians into the Jewish fold and under the heavy hand of the law. And Paul was saying, not necessary. No. You stand in Christ on your own as a Gentile convert. You don't have to become a Jew as well. Now, let me be clear. It's one thing for a Christian to adopt purely voluntarily a personal self-discipline, to pray, to fast at certain times, to observe certain days as special, as most of us do, Christmas Day, Easter Day, and so on and so forth. But these are not required. They're not required by the gospel to be a Christian. They're not required in order to live right with and before God. As the Apostle John said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I hope you follow me so far. That was the Judaizers. But there was another group at work undermining Paul's gospel ministry. And they are known as the Gnostics. And Gnosticism took many forms in the ancient world. But there were several common features. To begin with, the word gnosis is simply the Greek word for knowledge. And Gnostics taught that salvation came through learning secret knowledge. And there were many secret Gnostic societies in ancient Rome. You may well have heard of one or two of them. There was the cult of Sybil, and the cult of Isis, and of Bacchus. That was the best one to belong to, by the way, because a lot of drinking and sex, and they really had a good time. There was the cult of Dionysius. And there was also the cult of Mithras, which was very popular amongst soldiers. And in fact, if you walk Hadrian's Wall, you will come across a small Mithras temple, or the remains of it, alongside Hadrian's Wall. These Gnostic societies had complex initiation ceremonies, and they were very particular about who they admitted, which we can see immediately is the complete opposite of Christianity and the gospel. Christianity is good news for all, not people who have learned special ceremonies, special rituals, and have learned a secret knowledge. I don't mean to offend anyone here this morning, because Freemasons do a lot of good work and can be very, very generous. But Freemasonry, for instance, is a modern form of Gnosticism with its secrets and rituals, and this progression through levels of, or degrees as they call it, of knowledge. The Gnostics then said that to be a proper Christian, you had to join their secret group and learn their secret rituals. Gnostics also believed that the flesh, the material created world, was hopelessly sinful, beyond redemption and of no importance. And this meant they denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus, the Son of God, became fully human. He could not, they said, the Son of God, could not possibly sully himself by living as a human being. Again, the exact opposite of the good news. Do you know, some Gnostics believe that when Jesus walked across sand, he never left a footprint because he wasn't actually there. He wasn't human. Some Gnostics even taught that Jesus was continent. In other words, they taught he never had to go to the loo. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. They thought that everything to do with humanity was grubby, dirty, sinful, and God couldn't possibly live the life of a lowly human being. Again, exactly the opposite of the glory of the gospel. What does John say in his wonderful prologue to his gospel? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I hope you followed that. Judaizers and Gnostics, they both in different ways overcomplicated the good news. They turned a message intended for all into something for a special chosen few, members of an elite club. And while Paul, it is true, sometimes spoke, frequently actually, of the mystery of Christ, it was, he said, a mystery now revealed to the nations. It was an open secret for all and for everyone. Beware today of those who overcomplicate the gospel. Jill titled this sermon, Journeying On. And that's a great way to think about being a Christian. It's a journey of following Jesus. We keep going. We grow. We learn. We slip up. We get back on the horse, so to speak, and have another go. We have our successes and our setbacks, our triumphs and our failures. Life throws different challenges at us at different stages of our lives. It's a journey. And the one constant is we're following Jesus. The last instance in the gospel where Jesus spoke about following him is found very near the end of John's gospel. Jesus is telling Peter what lies ahead. He is actually prophesying about his martyrdom. And this is probably an uncomfortable thing for Peter to contemplate, so he tries to change the subject. And he points over to John over there, and he says, "Oh, what about him, Lord? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus says, "If I want him to live longer than you, what's that to you? You should follow me." Let's just have a few moments of quiet reflection before we move on to share a time of Holy Communion.